You sure that's not your style? I think you crushed it. That's just my opinion, though. Ooh. All right. Hey, everybody. I hope you brought your Bibles with you. If you did, you can open those up to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This morning, we are going to start a very long journey through the entire Bible together. Just kidding. But here's what I do want us to do, if it's okay. I want us this morning to look at the creation story, but I want us to see it from a different perspective. Typically, at least it's been my experience, that when Bible teachers work through their creation story, all the attention is given to what happens on each day and how each day builds on the previous day. And then there's usually some attempt to reconcile the biblical story of creation with accepted scientific explanations of how the world began. I have zero interest in doing that. Because I don't believe that's really the point of the creation story. It's certainly not the reason it's included in our sacred text. You see, Genesis is not science, okay? It's theological messaging. It's theological messaging. There is a story beneath the story that a lot of people believe is the real story. And that's what I want us to spend our time looking at today. So I hope that's okay. If it's not, somebody else is going to have to teach because that's all I got. So if anyone is not familiar with the creation story as it's told in Genesis chapter 1, that's okay. We're going to read it, all of it. And I've asked some folks to help me with that. So Max, if you wouldn't mind starting us out with the first 10 verses of Genesis chapter 1.
The light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Thanks a lot, guys. I really appreciate that. So y'all probably know this, but every ancient culture, that'd be cultures that existed before the year 500 AD, that's usually the cutoff date for historians, all of these cultures had their own origin stories, okay? Stories that explained to them how the world was made, who was involved in all that, and how humans got here. On all of those great civilizations who lived around the tribal lands of Israel, nations like Egypt and Babylon and Moab and Canaan, they all had their own origin stories. And the reason that matters, y'all, is those nations and those city-states were all there long before Israel settled the land, right? So the creation story in Genesis 1 was written into a world full of different, already accepted origin stories. And it was written, at least in part, to contradict and to oppose those other stories. So when people first read the Genesis creation story and people first heard this story told, they were hearing a direct challenge to everything the nations around them believed about the gods and about the world and about themselves. And since we've read Genesis 1 this morning, I wanted to share some parts of these other origin stories so we can see just how different our Genesis story is. This is wild, y'all. Babylon's origin story is known as the Enuma Elish. It says that the gods themselves were born out of cosmic chaos. And eventually a younger god, I'm not going to say his name, not in this sacred assembly, but this younger god went to war against a monster sea goddess. And he ends up killing her and he cuts her body in half. Sounds just like Genesis 1, right? Well, then he took one half of the sea goddess's body and he formed the sky. And then he took the other half of the sea goddess's body and he formed the land. And people were kind of like an afterthought in this Babylon origin story. Turns out we were made from the blood of the defeated sea goddess just so we could do the hard labor that the gods didn't want to do. Awesome, right? Okay, how about the Canaanites? They were Israel's closest neighbors. They were the ones they interacted with most often. We read about them a lot in the Bible. Well, they worship gods who are constantly battling with each other. And the world that we now have is just what survived all of those great battles. And we could talk about Egypt and Moab and Ugarit, but if you look past the different details of each of these cultures' story, it's really the same story. There's a lot of gods. They're all morally messy. And the world was made through chaos and war, and human beings are basically cattle who walk upright. That was the accepted understanding of creation in the ancient world. Now compare that to Genesis 1. Lay that story next to Genesis 1. And y'all, this is just another example of how uniquely awesome our God is. Genesis 1 does not mention any of these other stories, right? It does not argue against what's said in any of those other stories. It just gives us a better story. And the differences between our story and their story jump off the page. It is so obvious. When you've heard those stories and then you read Genesis 1, something totally different is happening here. The God of heaven speaks the world into existence. Notice there's no war. There's no rival gods to conquer. There's no dead body to split open. Yahweh simply speaks. 10 times in chapter 1, the God of heaven speaks and life is created. The world he made for us, y'all, is not a battle scar. It is not the burning wreckage of what survived the chaos. You know what it is? It's good. It's good, because that's what he said. 7 times in chapter 1, that's what the God of heaven said. It is good. You know, one of the things that Genesis 1 never mentions are the rival gods. You know why? Because Yahweh has no rivals. Our God has no rivals. Everything that exists in heaven and on earth is his creation, not his rival. The sun and the moon and certain stars were worshipped by these neighboring cultures as gods. They're not even named in Genesis 1. The writer just refers to them as the greater light and the lesser light. That is totally intentional, y'all. Absolutely intentional. The writers of Genesis want God's people to know that those things the other nations worship are not gods. The God of heaven made those things just like he made everything else. Those great sea creatures from verse 21, you know, the one who the other gods had to fight and do battle with? Yeah, Yahweh made them too. There was no great battle. There was never going to be a great battle because the God of heaven has no rivals. No one can challenge him. And since that's true, this world he created is not some tragic outcome of cosmic violence. You know what it is? It's good. It is good. It is intentionally good. It is repeatedly good. It is pleased with and delighted in. And then we get to verse 26. The entire creation story builds to verse 26. Right on cue. How about that? Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Not, "Oh shoot, who's going to plow the fields and dig all the wells? We should probably create some little insignificant creatures to do that for us because we sure don't want to do those things." It's not what it says. It says God wanted a human family. He wanted people to steward his good world on his behalf, just like his divine family, who the scripture refers to as the heavenly host and the divine council, they administered his will in the heavenly places. We were not created out of necessity, y'all. We were made to know God and to enjoy relationship with him. Plus, in the ancient world, language like image of God was royal language. It was reserved for kings and pharaohs and emperors. They were considered the divine image here on earth. They were the ones who stood between the gods and the people. Well, verse 26 of Genesis 1 takes that title and extends it to all people. The word translated man in verse 26 is Adam. It's the generic term for humanity. Later on, it's going to become the proper name for the first human who was created. But here, it just means people. It just means people. All humans carry the divine mark. Y'all, there is no way us modern Westerners can fully appreciate how radical a statement that was. That is insane to suggest that common everyday folk carry the image of God. Remember, to all those other nations, we were two-legged cattle. That's all we were. We were a byproduct. We were a necessary nuisance. But the God of heaven says, no, they're not. No, they're not. They are fearfully and wonderfully made in the very image of Almighty God. And we have been placed in the world to rule it and care for it on His behalf. Y'all, that is the language of kings. We are not accidents. We are royalty. Every human being, regardless of race, gender, social status, physical limitation, or cognitive function, carries the divine mark. Every single one, no matter where they were born, when they were born, or if they were born, they carry the divine mark. Sorry if I'm yelling, but I'm trying to tell over the rain. I'm getting a little excited. But y'all, the divine mark is not a character trait. It is not an attribute. It is not an ability. If you are human, you carry the divine mark because you are made in His image. That's what He said. That's what He said. There's something else He said in verse 26, which is worth talking about. Uh-oh. Voice is going again. He said, let us make man in our image. Who's He talking to? Who was there? Well, today, there's really two opinions where folks land. And where folks land, a lot of times, just depends on how they handle Scripture. A lot of modern Christians understand verse 26 as an early indicator of the Holy Trinity, right? God the Father is talking to God the Son and God the Spirit, which makes good sense. I mean, John 1 says that the Son was present and active at the creation, right? And in verse 2 of Genesis 1, the Spirit's there. We see Him there. He's hovering over the surface of the waters, which is such a cool image. So yeah, the Trinity makes a lot of sense. But there are a lot of Old Testament scholars, Bible-believing Christians who are Old Testament scholars, who see verse 26 a little different. Because throughout the Old Testament, God is pictured as being surrounded by other divine beings that He created. They're referred to as the heavenly host, or the divine council, or the heavenly court. We see this in the early chapters of Job, which is a super old text. We see it in 1 Kings 22. We see it in Psalm 82. Plus, we're all familiar with the heavenly host and the Christmas story, right? So I guess my question would be, why does it have to be the Trinity or the heavenly host? I mean, I am a dummy. I'm well aware of that. But it seems to me that both can be true without any conflict. I mean, Paul says that all things were created through Christ, right? That's Colossians 1. All things were created through Christ. And in 1 Kings 22, the prophet said that he saw God seated on His throne with all the host of heaven surrounding Him. And they were all talking with each other. Psalm 82 says that God sits in the middle of the divine council and He renders judgment, suggesting that where the God of heaven is, His council meets. So since the God of heaven exists in this set of living, loving relationships known as the Holy Trinity, and since where the God of heaven is, His council is gathered, don't both interpretations kind of have to be right? I mean, I'm all for being wrong, but to me that just makes good sense. And y'all, the reason I wanted to talk about that is because the early chapters of Genesis are the origin of everything, okay? They are the why behind everything we read about in Scripture moving forward. Everything. The book of Genesis is really two different stories. The first 11 chapters, the early chapters, are about God and the world, okay? Chapters 12 through 50 are about God and His people. Chapter 12 begins with the call of Abraham, right? God called Abraham out of the land of his ancestors to go to a new land that God was going to show him, where God would use Abraham to create a new people, a people for Himself. Well, the reason God kind of starts over with Abraham in chapter 12 is because of the events that take place in the first 11 chapters. We talk a lot about chapter 3 when Adam and Eve were deceived, and we should. We should talk about that. But there is so much more happening in the early chapters of Genesis than that. So much more. The entire biblical story, whether it's the wanderings, the exodus, the conquest, the kingdoms, the prophets, Jesus, his church, all of it, y'all, comes out of these first 11 chapters, not just chapter 3. And no chapter is more foundational than chapter 1, because it shows us without doubt what our God wanted. And what he wanted, what he created with intention and purpose and love, was a world that was good. It was a world of life and light where all life would flourish. And maybe more importantly, it shows us what God wanted all humans to be. And that is a people made in his image, placed in his world that he created as his representatives, extending his reign into the world he created. That is the dignity of what it means to be human. And next week, we're going to talk about chapter 2, where this very good world becomes sacred. It becomes sacred. The Garden of Eden wasn't just a garden. It was a temple. And temples are sacred space. Now, I don't know how far we're going to go with all this. I don't know if we'll cover all 11 chapters or what. I'm still kind of praying through that. Y'all could help me pray through that. But this chapter, chapter 1, lays the foundation for all of it, for everything. We serve a God who speaks the world into being. He has no rival. He has no equal. There was no great struggle because our God cannot be challenged. The God of heaven cannot be challenged. We were made by a God who creates all people in his image, and he gives them authority and purpose. We also learn in chapter 1 that in addition to God's new human family, he also has a divine family. And we'll see next week that Eden is where he brings his two families together. I hope you'll be here for that. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to partake of Holy Communion. Here at Legacy, we practice open communion, which just means that you don't have to be a member of the church. But I think after this summer, pretty much everybody is. You don't have to be a member of this church to partake of this. But you do need to be a Christian. You need to be a follower of Jesus. What we often say is a follower in good standing, which just simply means that there's no open sin in your life that you refuse to deal with or you refuse to acknowledge. You don't have a friend or a brother or a sister or a neighbor who you need to reconcile with, who you have harmed in some way. Relationships are important, right? Because God exists in relationship and he wants relationship with us, and he wants our relationships with each other to be as pure as we can make them. So that's why we take the time before we come to this table to pray and to seek the Spirit and ask the Spirit to show us, is there anything in my life that you don't like? Is there anything that I've done that I need to repent of? Do I need to apologize for? Do I need to go to someone and ask for forgiveness? We need to seek that out. We do not approach Jesus' table lightly, y'all. This may be a very simple participation, but is a very sacred participation. So I just pray that we will take the time to search ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to search us and show us things that we need to see before we approach his table. And once we do that, please, everyone is welcome to come, but I'm going to pray for us before we do that. God, thank you for your people. Thank you for your world. Thank you for everything that you give us, Lord. Everything that you created and placed us into, God, it is a privilege and an honor that we just cannot wrap our minds around. So, God, I pray that we would lean more into that, that we are not just here to have a good time and to enjoy life and to just do things we want to do. We are here to represent you to the world. We are here to carry your light into dark places. And I pray, God, that we would all step into that. As uncomfortable and as scary and as inconvenient as that is and can be, I pray that we would not shy away from it, because you never shied away from anything on our behalf. Jesus, you came into this world that you created, this world that was broken and sinful and treated you horribly. And you went through all of that for us, so we can step into those difficult spaces for you, because you give us the strength to do so. And we're so grateful for that. We never do any of this alone. You are with us always, and we are grateful for that, Lord God. As we partake of communion, I pray, God, that we would all take the time that is necessary to search our hearts, to search our minds, to listen to you if you're telling us something that we need to get right. And then when we've done that, we would come to your table and partake of the Lord's Supper. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.